Anybody in the room know somebody who could use a little hope? All right? Anybody in the room know anybody could use a little grace? Yeah? Anybody in the room see that we are not full in this place yet? That means there's room for you to bring somebody next week. Wouldn't it be great if this whole place were just filled wall to wall? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Now, so anybody in here know somebody? All right, that means you got somebody to invite, right? And let's do it, shall we not? I mean, won't that make this a great time? That'll make a great time as we worship and give God thanks. And also, wasn't the choir a wonderful gift to us today? You know? That was a great gift. That was a great gift. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Denise and I had our youngest daughter and her family. They came to our house for an overnight visit. And our youngest granddaughter, who's 9 months, has learned how to crawl, you know, but we had never witnessed it in person. So my daughter, wanting to show her off, you know, put her on the floor, nothing. You know, so she put her up on all fours, nothing. You know, and she said, you know, she really does crawl. Yeah, right. You know, then she put a toy out in front of her. Boom, she was gone, right? She was on the move. Isn't that just how we are? We have to see something that we want. Something that we want that's more important than where we are before we'll move. Amen? That's just kind of the way we are. And I think that's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. We've been talking about that next step. We've been talking about that vision. We've been talking about that which is better than where we are right now. And I really had intended to end the series last week and not talk about it anymore. But I'm back. You know, even though we talked about, you know, that knowing God was kind of that piece, and I really thought that was going to be the end, I thought, but we're still kind of, how do I do that? How do I keep that really in my focus? How do I really make that happen? And I got to thinking that there is another next step besides just knowing about God, just knowing God. And there is a next step as followers of Jesus. And that next step is discipleship. If we're truly going to take a next step towards being a disciple, it might be, it's just possible that we might want to know what a disciple looks like. Amen? I mean, it might be that we need to know what we are stepping towards so that we go there, if you will. Now, there are many different definitions floating around about what a disciple really is or isn't, but the one that makes the most sense to me, and the one that I find is really centered in God's word in the scriptures and is really rooted in the actions of Jesus, is this one. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Now just read that with me. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Now, a disciple just isn't one of those original 12, all right? A disciple is not just a saint. A disciple is not just someone who believes in Jesus. I mean, the scripture tells us even demons believed in Jesus. Amen? But a disciple is someone who is following, who is being changed, and is committed to the mission of Jesus, of living like Jesus, loving like Jesus, leading like Jesus. Now we find that to be true in the Gospel of Matthew. You can also find it in the Gospel of Mark. But the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4, verse 19, when Jesus calls the original, the first disciples, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Now I just want you to focus on that just a minute again. Get those steps. First one, follow me, and then I will make, right? Jesus is saying, I will change you, right? Not you're going to make yourself, not you're going to do this, but who's going to make you? Jesus. I, Jesus, will make you fishers of people. That's what I've come for. That's what my mission is to bring people into the glory of God, to bring people back into the family of God. That's who I am. So in a nutshell, a disciple is some, he or she follows Jesus, he or she is being changed by Jesus, and he or she is committed to the mission of Jesus. It's not just one of those. It's not just two of those. It's all three of those, right? All three of those is necessary. That's what Jesus called those original disciples to. Now, if that's what he had called those original disciples to, what do you think he's calling us to today? Same thing. Nothing different, nothing less, and nothing more, right? It's that same kind of call. And the result of that call is this, that discipleship is the only hope of the world. Now hear that. Discipleship is the only hope of the world. Discipleship was God and is God's plan. Amen? There's no plan B. This is it. This is the plan that Jesus called his disciples to. This is the plan that God laid out for us. There was no plan B. We were called to be disciples. That was his original plan. It is still the plan. And when he died and was resurrected for us, it was the only plan he left them with. In the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 28 was that great commission. Go and make what? Disciples, not go and make United Methodists, not go and make Baptists, go and make disciples. Now, the disciples of Christ Church really likes that phrase, but you know. But he gave us, that was the only plan, right? You go do this, and you do it by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them everything that I have commanded you to do. And you do all of this through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There's no other plan. And if that plan doesn't happen, if they had not done that, God's kingdom would not be established on earth. Amen? If that plan doesn't happen, people don't hear the good news of Jesus. Amen? If that plan doesn't happen, there's no hope for us. That's it. That's what you and I are called to be. It's what church is called to be. Now, this past week, I get to be a member of the Board of Ordained Ministry for our annual conference. So that's a fancy way of saying I get to be a part of a team that helps to discern a person's call into pastoral ministry. Okay? Not the ministry of all believers, but that we're all called to, but a person's call into pastoral ministry. And we've been having a discussion in that group about if you're called to pastoral ministry, you know, should there be fruit and evidence of that call in your life? What do you think? Yeah, I think so. And should there be fruit and evidence of that call in the church that you're leading? Now help me out here. Because I think so. But we were having this discussion, if you will, a spirited discussion, you know, where, but John, not every church is fruitful. Not every church is effective. And I just, and inside of me, I just got a little ticked. Okay? Because when I open up my Bible tells me that the church of Jesus Christ, that the gates of hell can't even prevail against it. Amen? That means if the church is the church, on the mission of the church, which is making disciples for Jesus Christ, then that is, church is going to be fruitful and effective. Otherwise, it's not the church. Do you hear me? Now, there are church buildings whose doors are still open that may not be the church. You hear? Because they have lost sight of the mission that God has given us in Christ. Amen? Which is to make disciples. That's the Jesus I want to follow. How about you? That's the Jesus who can change my life and the life of people I love. How about you? That's the Jesus I want to join on mission with. I want to be that kind of disciple. And that kind of discipleship begins with relationships. Okay? It begins with relationships. My discipleship begins with the relationship with Jesus and other disciples who are going to pour into me, who are going to shape me, who are going to introduce me to Jesus, who are going to keep me growing in my faith. So here's the first question that I have for you. Who's discipling you right now? I'm just asking. I'm going to come down here and get real personal. Right? Who is discipling you right now? And here's the second question, who are you discipling? Because you can't be a disciple without discipling someone else. Amen? Because a disciple, what was our definition? Is someone who's following Jesus, who's being changed by Jesus, being discipled, and who's joining in the mission of Jesus, which means discipling someone else. That's a pretty good homework question for you today. What do you think? Who's discipling me, and who am I discipling? And here's what that discipleship process should result in. A disciple is in conversation with Christ through prayer. Everybody get on board with that one pretty easy? A disciple is in conversation with Christ through prayer. If discipling is a relationship, there has to be a conversation. Here's what Jesus said about this discipleship relationship in the Gospel of John chapter 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already trimmed because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you'll be like a branch that's thrown out and dries up. Those branches are gathered up, thrown in the fire and burned. But if, here's the verse, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. That's the conversation verse. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that's the conversation, ask for whatever you want and it will be done for you. Now, according to John, that first word that comes to live with us is in we find in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Jesus is the Word that lives within us. That's the first part of the conversation, right? If Jesus is living within us, if the Word is living within us, then we've already begun the conversation. But it's more than just Jesus living in us. It's God's Word, God's Holy Scripture living within us too. Agreed? I mean, that's what reminds us of who He is. I don't remember if I've told you about my mentor when I was first going into the ministry. He was a retired pastor. His name was Joe Munshaw. And Joe, he'd flunked retirement several times. And so he was still pastoring, but he was also driving a school bus. So Everett, he was kind of like you. And he was driving a school bus. And he said, John, I wish I'd done this a long time ago, but I finally started memorizing Scripture. And not too bad. I mean, he was only in his early 80s, you know. But he said, I just keep a verse in my pocket, and I pull it out 7 or 8 times a day, and I just keep practice memorizing it over and over and over. And he says, and before the day is over, I have found a way to use that scripture in my life that day. He says, I found some kid getting on or off the bus that needed to hear it, some parent that was upset, or I said, you know, some other bus driver, but I found somebody to use that word that I've now memorized with. And he says, and now when I go make a hospital call, these scriptures, they come to my mind, and I'm able to say them to someone. That's what it means when God's word lives in us, isn't it? It shapes us, it comes out of us, it flows through us. We study it so it speaks to us and in that kind of way. You know, when we are abiding in God's word, the Holy Spirit is at work in us in prayer, granting whatever it is that we ask for. Now, it's not like a Santa Jesus. It's not like a Santa Claus kind of God. But when we ask God to be with us, God is with us. Amen? When we ask God to change a certain situation, it may not change like we want it to, but He does work in that situation to change it. Amen? God does move and His will is done. Disciples not only in conversation, but a disciple reveals Christ. Jesus didn't just teach His disciples to pray. He taught them how to reveal God's power. He taught them how to reveal the kingdom of God to others. He taught them how to do that. Verse 8 of that chapter, my Father is glorified when you produce much fruit, and in this way you prove that you are my disciples. When we're attached to the vine, our lives produce fruit. It produces the kind of fruit of the vine that we're attached to. Now, when I was growing up as a kid, my grandmother had these crabapple trees that went alongside her yard, and the road was on the other side. It was one of those beautification programs the city had, you know. But she lived right across from the schoolhouse, and one day a kid kind of lost control and smashed into one of those trees. Split the tree right in half. Now the tree lived. It survived the winter. And the next spring, tree still bloomed. Beautiful petaled flowers. You know, it was wonderful. But in the summer, it became apparent that half of the tree was bearing crab apples. And the other half of the tree was bearing yellow delicious apples. What had happened? The part that had been grafted into the apple tree had become detached from the root stock. Amen? And although it was bearing fruit, it was no longer producing the fruit of its root. That's true of our life, is it not? When we become detached from the true vine, our lives will still produce stuff. It just may not be fit to eat. It may not be what we were intended for. It may not be the body of Christ that we were adopted into. Amen? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it this way. He says, we must not make cheap that which cost Christ everything. Jesus gave his life that we could have life to the full. Amen? He gave his life that we might be grafted into the body of Christ. Amen? And when we live our lives for other purposes, when we live our lives bearing other kinds of fruit, we have made cheap what Christ gave everything for. Amen? So in other words, don't waste it. Don't waste your life. If you're doing anything less than following Jesus with your all, you've wasted it. Think of discipleship as Dallas Willard describes it. He says, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were meet you. Let me just say that again. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Well, a disciple also loves through obedience. Remember the original call? The original call of Jesus to those disciples was what? Come and follow me. I'll transform your life so that you can become fishers of people. I will transform your life so that you can be on mission with me, so that you can do the things that I do, live the life that I live, be on mission with me in those kinds of ways. We fish. We fish for other people in obedience to what Christ has done for us, in obedience to what Christ has called us to. Now, just think about it this way. What more could you want for your friend than for them to know Jesus? Agreed? What more could you want for your son or daughter or granddaughter or grandson or niece or nephew than for them to know Jesus? What more could you want for that neighbor you don't even like than for them to know Jesus? Agreed? What more could you want for this community that we live in called Harrisonville, Missouri, than for this whole community to know Jesus? What more could you want for anybody than them to know Jesus? And when we live out our call, when we live out our purpose as a disciple, when we live out our lives in obedience to the only thing that Jesus asked us to do, we find that we are living out helping them to know Jesus. Amen? Author and pastor Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, God speaks the decisive word that puts us on the way, on the road, the path of life. The Hebrew word for Bible is migra. And migra is formed from the verb to call. So the Bible is not a book to carry around in our heads or to read for information on God or a voice just to listen to. Do you hear that? No, I said that wrong. I knew I said that wrong. It's not just to carry around, but it is a voice to be listened to. The word of God that we name Bible is a word to be looked at and discussed, but more importantly, to be listened to and obeyed. It's a word that gets us going, because fundamentally, this word is a call to life. And isn't that what Jesus did with those original disciples? He called them to a new way of life. He called them to be in obedience. I mean, if you remember Peter, who was out fishing in the middle of the night, and everyone knew that that was the best time to catch the fish in the shallow water where the nets could kind of reach them, and in the morning comes, and Jesus calls him to continue fishing even though he's tired, even though he's done everything that he's supposed to do, and Peter does what? He still, in obedience, throws his net out one more time. He obeyed even though he was tired. And even though it didn't make any sense at all, he obeyed. Maybe you today could remember a time when God asked you to do something that made no sense. Anybody have a time like that? A time when you were tired? A time when you just didn't want to do it one more time? You didn't know if you were hearing right? But maybe like Peter, maybe if you're in that moment right now, like Peter, you'll do it one more time. And your nets might indeed begin to break as his did. Because when we follow God's call, God blesses us with more than we could even ask or imagine. Amen? John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Now we hear this, we read it, we experience it. We know it's true, and yet there is a fear within us that keeps us from living in the grace of this, that keeps us from living the fullness that God wants for us to have. We want God to take us as we are and stay that way sometimes. Amen? We know he can change us, but we're afraid of what he might change us into. Right? We want God to take away the temptation of sin, but we kind of enjoy some of the pleasures of those things, right? I mean, take away the temptation to eat that big piece of chocolate cake, but let me have it too. Right? Oh, we want the promise of what Christ has to offer us, but yet we're like those who stood at the foot of the cross that said, Jesus, why don't you come down from there? When Jesus couldn't give us everything that we needed without staying on that cross. Amen. A disciple also has joy. The Holy Spirit brings joy to believers, giving us an inner contentment that's dependent upon Christ and Christ alone. Jesus says, I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. I'm going to wrap it up. A disciple loves as Christ loved. We are discipled not for ourselves, friends, but for the world. If we do not love as Christ loved, Christ's love ends. If we do not disciple, the word of God ceases to be. Loving as Christ is how people know who we are and that we are his and that we bear fruit from the beginning that is different than the world. Jesus said it this way, this is my commandment, love each other as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. and you are my friends if you what? Do what I command you. So what are you going to do now? That's the third question I'm asking you today. What are you going to do now? So you've heard this sermon. Some of you might even, as you leave today, tell me, oh, good sermon, Pastor, good sermon. I love your message. Others are going to not say that, but some of you will. And if I was just being ornery, I would just say back to you, so what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with this word of God that calls you to be a disciple? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do with Christ's command to love as he has loved you? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with his call to says, come and follow me? What are you going to do with that? Are you just going to go home and watch football? Are you just going to go out to eat? Are you going to follow him? Are you going to love as you have been loved? Are you going to say, I'm going to disciple and be discipled? I want Christ to change me. There was a teacher who had an unusual way of grading in her class. She informed her students that she was going to teach them everything that she knew about this particular subject, and that they in turn were to teach one other person everything that they learned. Make sense? And then on the day of the final, the person that they had been teaching would come and take the final, and they would get the grade that that person got. What are you going to do? Go and make disciples, teaching them everything that I have commanded you to do. That's our final, isn't it? Disciples making disciples. What are you going to do? Gracious God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Calling us to not only be your children, but calling us to love as you have loved us, calling us to give forgiveness, calling us to offer hope, calling us to new life. As we follow you, O God, change our lives. Make us new. Fill us with all that we need to be your disciples. And today, God, search our hearts and put someone in our lives that you have called us to disciple, that we might do it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.